Praise the name of the Lord. You ever been to the ocean? Boy, you're sure close to it if you hadn't. You know what is true every day about the ocean? That there's two layers. There's the seen and there's the unseen. There's the waves and there's the undercurrent. The waves can knock you. I used to body surf as a kid. I was raised in San Jose. We'd go to Santa Cruz and I'd body surf and it would slam me on the sand that felt like cement, depending how high you went. And the waves would come crashing on you. And then we'd dumb enough go do it again. And I thought that was powerful until I realized that what crashed me on the ground wasn't as powerful as what could suck me underneath. And it gave me a realization that some people live off the waves for God instead of living in the undercurrent. Let me tell you, whatever you're feeling in this house, there's another dimension more powerful than that. The Bible talks about certain particular types of people that go into deep waters. They go into deep places, and those places cannot be found on a surfboard. You can get into the outer excerpts of worship, and I really look at that as waves. I see a lot of people that think the epitome of a great Pentecostal move of God is when everybody has shouted their hair down. That's the entrance gate. That's not the epitome. That's not the pinnacle point. When you get into deep water, stuff starts moving in depths that cannot be even calculated by the mind, because God starts doing what a doctor can't do, and God starts doing what a scientist can't do, and God starts doing, amen, what theory cannot do, and God starts doing what a professor cannot do, and God starts doing what a bank account cannot do, and God starts doing, amen, what psychology cannot do, and God starts doing what a counseling session cannot do. When you hit those junctures, you begin to hit deep waters, and when you get into the undercurrent, there's places in the undercurrent that cannot be found unless you let go. They tell me that if you let an undercurrent take, if it takes you and you try to fight it, you'll die. But if you let it take you, you have a better chance of survival, a better chance of actually making it, because it will usually take you faster and give you a better opportunity to survive. I wonder how many in this house would let the undercurrent of the spirit that's in this room, that has moved a couple of times and touched us just a little bit in the midst of what's going on here. I wonder how far you'd let it take you tonight to see what it could cause to have happen inside of your world. Clap your hands for just a little bit here in the presence of the Lord. Put your voice to it if you can. Put your voice to it if you will. Put your voice to it if you're able. Put your voice to it if your spirit will allow it. Put your voice to it if your soul will give in to it. Put Jesus. For truly where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When that liberty is access and resource, there's a deep that calleth unto deep, that out of water spouts something but be triggered. Did you feel that? Everybody look at somebody and say, do you feel that? Mm-hmm. You feel that? Now turn back, answer the questions. I felt that. You know what you just tapped? You just went from surfing to touching current. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. And current has the ability to restore stuff that you didn't even think existed because you couldn't see it, because you start tapping into the unseen. And the unseen is the production layer of God. That's where God shows up, kind of like what Ethiopia described as the unseen hand, the dimension of God that takes over where you can't explain it. That's called a miracle in our language. If a doctor did it, it's not a miracle. God may have assisted that doctor and help that doctor, but that wasn't a miracle. Why? Because a miracle is something you cannot explain. And God stepped in here this morning and he said, come here, I got a miracle. Let me attach it to your body. Come here, I got a miracle. Let me attach it to your spirit. Come here, I got a miracle. Let me attach it to your mind. You may be seated. What we just touched right now was the miraculous dimension of God. Things are going to be born here tonight. Things are going to be born by reason of your engagement in the Spirit and what is available. I just wanted you to touch it so you would know that it was available. Because if you don't ever touch it, how are you going to know it's there? But if you get a little taste of it, a little glimpse of it, a little touch of it, a little access to it, then you realize, wait, there's something moving here that's not normal. It's not standard. It's not common. It's not, amen, earthly. It's of another world. It's of another resource. How is it that people can just clap and worship God and all of a sudden there's a gate that opens up and God creates access? That's God's desire. For us to tap into what he's made available. You know, the first 10 years of evangelizing, thank you. The first 10 years of evangelizing, I found myself trying to convince people to get to God. And that's hard work. Because if you can convince them to get in, somebody can convince them to get out. But if they tap an undercurrent, if they tap what we don't call it undercurrent, we call it revelation. If we tap revelation, it's hard to pull that out of somebody. It's kind of like when my wife, she was Catholic growing up, and when she got the Holy Ghost, the Baptist showed up at her door the next week and said, that didn't happen to you. You can't get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not for today. She said, well, I can't explain it to you, but I can tell you, I know what I got. Said, I may not be able to theologically sit down and open the Bible because I've never read the Bible as a Catholic, but I can tell you what happened to me last week. It wasn't fake. I didn't make it up. I didn't even know how it happened. I just started worshiping Jesus. You know what happened? She tapped revelation. And the moment she tapped revelation, that's hard to extract out of somebody. That's why it's hard for somebody to backslide when they get baptized. Say, well, you may know a lot of backsliders. Yeah, well, let me tell you, they're being tortured by reason of what they tapped. She got to understand something about God. He doesn't become a jealous God until you make covenant with him. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. It didn't say he was in love with them. Because he doesn't fall in love with you until you make covenant. Why? Because I love you all, but I'm in love with my wife. I have covenant with her. We've been married 35 years. So I'm in love with her just like you're in love with your spouse, I pray. Talk to me, somebody. Yeah, see, when you're in love with somebody, don't mess with a Mexicano that's in love with his spouse. Right? Talk to me. Come on, Latins. You know what I'm talking about. And you that aren't Latin, you know what I'm talking about. Why? Because you have covenant. You see, God doesn't become jealous till he makes covenant. But when he makes covenant, try to walk away from that. Try to walk away from the fact that he filled you with his love by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in another tongue as the Spirit give utterance, because speaking in other tongues is the sign that God loves you. That's why when somebody starts talking in tongues and they've been going through a bunch of garbage in their life, I tell them that's proof God loves you, because it's called, amen, the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our hearts by what? The love of God. That's proof that the love of God is functioning. Which means God's telling you, stop living under condemnation. I still love you. Try to run from that. I feel sorry for backsliders. I really do. Because you made a covenant with God. Now you want to tell him I'm leaving. I wish you well. You don't understand who he is. When God says he loves you, you're not just going to walk out and do what you want, when you want, how you want. You just made a covenant with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that will go through worlds upon worlds just to keep you saved because of the love he has for us. So you know what? If you got backsliders in your family, here's what you pray. God, be jealous on them. Get jealous on my sister. Get jealous on my cousin. Get jealous on my so-and-so. Get jealous on the ones that have walked away from you. Just watch. Just ask God. Start asking God. Get jealous on them, God. You're a jealous God because they made covenant with you. They got the blood of Jesus Christ upon their lives, and they made covenant with you. Just start getting jealous on them, God. Watch what's going to happen. I don't have to invite them to church. I don't have to try to tell them when the next revival is. I just have to tell God, hey, you said you're a jealous God. Would you get jealous on my brother? He's been a little weak. Would you get jealous on my sister? She's been a little strayed. Because when you make covenant with God, he wants to deliver. He wants to set free. He wants to cause things to happen. He wants to use us for his glory. And he wants to birth things on earth. That's why he made a relationship. Why? Because God doesn't make relationships that he doesn't want to produce something. It's the nature of the Lord. When he makes a relationship, he wants to produce something. He made a relationship by word upon the earth, and it produced. Why? That's built into relationship structure with God. He makes a relationship, amen, with Adam and Eve because he wants to produce. He wants to cause something to happen. He makes a relationship with the church in the book of Acts, and he begins to produce. That's what God designed, amen, the church to do, was automatically produce. So I want to talk to you tonight. Scream to you tonight, preach to you tonight, preach to you tonight about being born of the Spirit. You see, there is a process to God. In principle, God never changes. In method, he might change. You know, one day he makes mud balls. He makes the prophetical in the, when he makes those mud balls for the eye that died has no eyes, because the eyes are the prophetical of the church. If you look at body parts, there are different functional body parts, and we are the body of Christ. Can I get a witness? Amen. As the body of Christ, he steps down, he restores the prophetical, and makes mud balls and makes eyes out of those mud balls and puts them in the guy's socket, and the guy can see. But he didn't make a ministry out of it. Why? It was a method. For what? The moment. So out of the method of the moment, he creates these eyes, and the guy that's blind that has no eyeballs can now see. Wow, that's awesome. But that's not a principle. That's a method. One day I was in San Diego, and before I could think my way out of it, I slapped this woman. I'm talking about a full-blown snap, not a little tap. Oh, my Jesus, I'm going to get sued. That's the first thing that went through my mind. And she stood there and went, wow, and took off running. Delivered by the power of God, I thought. Whoa. She came back, sat down, wrote me a check for $1,000. Some dumb pastor looked at me and said, you should have slapped her twice. I said, you bozo. I said, that's why God won't use you with stuff like that. You're trying to make a ministry out of a method. God just used that once. Imagine if I had a ministry of slapping people. How many would have showed up this weekend? Come on, talk to me, somebody. You wouldn't have showed up to this house. That was a method for the moment. Thank God it was only once. Aren't you glad? Yeah. I thought, what was that? I've had a lot of different stuff like that happen, but I realize there are methods. You don't make ministries out of them. But in principle, when God lays down principles, you can bank on it. It's a process in the scripture that is set in stone. And the process brings a resolve, and the resolve is the will of God. And Jesus taught principle in structure of Matthew chapter 5. And I want to give you a few little simple steps as introductory process to how to birth things in the Spirit. Those of you that pray with God and you pray in intercession, I'm telling you, I'm about to give you a remedy to production. God honors this remedy, and it doesn't work once. It works every time. He sits up, and some people call it the Beatitudes. I call it the 12 steps to salt and light. You get through this step process, you get to the point where he says you made it, and you rejoice over people persecuting you. That's a dimension that most of us haven't reached in America, because we don't like to suffer. We like to succeed. And we don't equate suffering with success. We equate suffering with loss. So he sits up there, and I want to ruin this nice tie. Let me take it off before I ruin it. I'll just ruin my shirt. Praise the Lord. They're cheap. Praise God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, the only way to get to this kingdom structure is you have to be able to unload and you have to be able to repent. You know, repentance, and I don't have time to go into this, but repentance is a huge, huge subject in the Word of God. But most people, including Pentecostals, use repentance for something that we get rid of something instead of for something that we're accessing. Exactly. That's what I thought you'd do. Because you only repent when it gets bad enough. You don't think about repenting every day. Most people don't. Why? Because they're trying to think, well, what sin did I do? What do I need to get rid of in my life? Actually, that's not its greatest design. That's its smallest design. Its smallest design is what it gets rid of. Its greatest design is what it gets you access to. If you start approaching repentance every day, imagine if one sinner repents, there is joy in front of the angels, which is Jesus up and down, jumping up and down. If you look at it in the Greek, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Well, who's in the presence of the angels? There's only one that sits upon the throne. So the only one that could possibly be in front of them is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's actually jumping up and down when one sinner repents. I wonder what happens when saints repent. Because when Jesus got baptized of John in repentance, the entire heavens. I wonder what will unlock, not just what we'll get rid of, what will unlock when we repent. Why? Because when I repent without sin, I'm unlocking stuff in the heavens. Why? It's the purpose of alignment. So whatever heaven has to give, I'm in perfect alignment to be able to receive what just got unlocked.
You'll never figure me out. I can't even do that. So stop trying, those of you that are. I know who you are. I've been doing this 30 years. Those kind of people stand out like a sore thumb. So don't do that. Follow me as I follow Christ in the Holy Ghost here tonight. Let the Lord deliver something out of your life and put something else in its place. You see, everything God removes, it's only because he's making space to replace it with something that's going to produce. That's the nature of what God wants to do for his kingdom. He said, but the way to get there, the way to access the kingdom of heaven is you have to become poor in little s spirit. That's poor in human spirit. The principle of dying. Repentance is the principle of dying, the principle of letting go. You know, the quickest way to get to the die process is to cast all your care. It's Peter's principle of humbling ourselves. It's when we cast off the stuff that bugs us. Amen. Because some people cast, you know, most cares, and most people cast some cares, but who is it in the room that casts all care without saying, I can handle that? See, that's a problem with North American mentality. There's always something we can handle. There's always something, we've got this, God. We're good. I can handle this part. I know the parameters of this particular structure. You know, I did that one time, and the Lord talked to me 3 weeks later after I made the decision, and it was a good decision. It was a successful decision. God said, I had a better idea, but you didn't give me a chance. It blew me away. I started crying. I said, God, what are you talking about? I thought I sought you for this. He said, you sought me for agreement. He said, you didn't seek me for direction. He said, you were wanting me to agree with you instead of give you the wisdom from heaven. He said, here's what I would have told you. And then when he told me what he said, and I went and looked at how it would have fit to what I had decided to do, I thought, oh my God, this would have been so much better had I cast it at his feet. Why? Because the moment I cast it, I let go. The dying out is the issue and the structure of letting go. He said, make yourself poor. Make yourself like a poor man. He wasn't talking poor in pocket. He was talking poor in spirit. He was talking about emptying ourselves every day. That way, ourselves are not included in the miraculous dimension that he's about to give us. How many decisions have you made that gone south in your life? You thought, why did I do that? What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking, well, you know, it's tough to kill a dead man. Thank you. It's very difficult, amen, to kill a dead man.
And he said, I'll tell you what, you die out, and I will put stuff in you that by the time I resurrect you, the stuff that was there won't be there anymore, and it won't be attached to you. He said, I need you to become poor in spirit. Why? Because if you die out, you can't bury something that's not dead. Why? Because without doing this principle, you can't get to the next principle. There's stepladder principles. You can't go from one to the other without the one being accomplished. If the one isn't accomplished, you can't get to the other one. That's why people hold on to stuff for so long. Why? They're not in the practice of dying out to stuff on a daily basis. And when something difficult comes, it makes it difficult for them to die because they've not been exercising it. So watch what he says next after he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? They're going to get access to heaven. What happens next? The next one is blessed are they that what? When do you mourn? You don't mourn when something's alive. You mourn after something has died. Why? Because you're going to bury it. What I saw people that don't break down at memorial services, and they see their loved one being buried in the ground, and the dirt starts coming over the casket, and I've watched people just crack at that moment. Why? Because they're burying it. They realize they're never going to see it again. They're never going to touch it again. They're never going to be connected to it again. He said, you cannot possibly get to the next layer of the structure of this kingdom unless you first let it die. Why? Because after you first let it die. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Why? Mourning indicates that you've now made the decision to bury it. He said, once you make the decision to bury it, now comfort can come. He said, the reason some of you don't have comfort is you've never buried it. You die, but you keep feeding it the next morning. You die, and then you keep resurrecting it the next day or the next week, and you keep bringing it up. You keep talking about it. You keep rehearsing it in your mind, and you actually never detach yourself from it. Therefore, you're never comforted from it because it's never actually separated from it. God says, how can I birth something new if you won't let the old go? I can't birth the new until you let the old go. You know, I had a case scenario. It's like a practice run the Lord gives me. He tries me on natural things to see what He's able to produce in spiritual things. So He's about to bless us in amazing ways. So He tests me. He tests me, and I'm trying to build a house for my parents, and I got a contractor that's supposedly a Christian, and he's going to one of our churches, and he says he's going to build a house, help my parents out. He loves helping ministry, blah, 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 blah. And I get to Texas. I'm loading my parents' van to try to get over here to California, and this guy calls me and sends me a letter and tells me I owe him $18,000 more. Well, I just gave him $7,000, and he's got a new truck, and he's not finished the work I told him to finish before we gave him more money, and now he's demanding $18,000. And I'm 24-hour drive away, sweating in Houston sweat, and there ain't no sweat like Texas sweat. I've been in that humidity. There ain't no sweat like Texas sweat. They can keep that wet, cold, and wet, hot, hot, wet, sweaty, humid temperature. I enjoy the West Coast, praise the Lord. Can I get a witness somewhere in the Pismo house? Now, y'all don't ever complain about weather living here. Don't you ever. If I ever hear you complaining, I'm coming. I'm coming to preach. And it won't be nice. This is San Jose, this area, all Monterey, all that, man, forget it. Hombre. So I'm sweating, and I get this message on my phone, and I am just demoralized. I think, God, how am I going to tell my parents this is going to end up costing us $30,000? God, this is their life savings. They've been pastors for 34 years. They've invested their life savings in this project. God, you got to help me. And I'm distraught that God's trying to get to me. He's like, I'm trying to burst something in you, but you're not understanding. I want you to get to the place where you disconnect. You literally die out to it. The guy had a bond. I could have sued him. I could have gone that route. Sure. No problem. And I sat there and I thought, you know what? I need to go pray. Not for God to kill him. Though that may cross your mind. But I need to go pray. Why? I am too attached here. God can't do anything in me right now because I am too attached. What are you attached to tonight that isn't allowing room for God to birth something that's actually going to deliver you?
Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now.
And so I'm standing there and thought, I need to go to Dad's church and just lay out on the altar. That's the only thing I know to do. I don't know to do anything else. I'm not a smart guy. I am anointed. I know the difference. Amen. So I went to Dad. I said, Dad, can I borrow the keys to your church? I need to go to your church. He said, you okay? Because his church was an hour and 20 minutes away from his house. And I said, I'll be all right, Dad. I'll be all right. I just need to go to your church and just pray a little bit. He said, sure, that's fine. Gives me the keys. He doesn't ask any questions. I got in his truck. I drove across Houston, got to South Houston, got to that church. Nobody was there, thank God. I prayed. I prayed for an hour. I prayed for 2 hours. At the end of 2 hours, crying out to God, God just sat there. He listened. He didn't talk to me because I didn't give him a chance. I'm talking so much about what just went south that he can't tell me what's about to go north. And so I'm just telling God all my stuff, and he's letting me. He's such a gracious, kind, loving, awesome God. He's so patient with us. He doesn't interrupt us. He doesn't come in and say, shut up! Thank God he's not like some people, you know, they just cut you off. He's not that way. He lets us complain. He lets us gripe. He lets us agitate ourselves at even in his presence and just try to deal with stuff. And he just listens. He just listened to me after 2 hours. I was exhausted. I had wasted my energies crying out with what had gone wrong. And the Lord just kindly got close, and I could feel his presence real powerful and real strong. And he said, I have a question for you. I said, sure, God, anything. He said, would you rather have the courts of men, or would you rather have the courts of God? I started bawling like a baby. I said, you can have it all. You know what I just did? Died. I just let go, and I just let it get buried. I thought, this is it, God. I got up, and I started jumping. I said, I want the courts of the Lord, and I want to enter into your courts with singing and enter into your courts with praise. I want to just praise you. So for the next 30, 45 minutes, I just began to praise God. You know what I was doing? I was getting comforted. Why? Because I let it go. I let it die, and now I'm burying it under my feet. Now that I buried it under my feet, I've got a disconnect. Why? Because I'm now connected with comfort. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Why? God has stepped into my world. There's going to be a resolve. I don't know it, and I don't need to know it. I trust him.
So I did. I finished it. I didn't have revenge. I didn't have a resolve how to get back to him. I did fire him. And that didn't even feel good. It wasn't a matter of feelings at that point. It was a matter of doing. I said, I can't allow him to continue, that's for sure. He expected it. And so I thought, well, God, I got to go tell my parents. But you know what I had when I walked into that house to talk to my parents? I had comfort. You know what? You can talk about anything when you've got comfort. That's why he said, when you get the Holy Ghost, the Comforter will come. He said, why? The only way you can get the Holy Ghost is if you repent. And the only way you can keep it flowing is if you stay repentant. That's why some people, you hadn't talked in tongues so long, you forgot the last time you talked in tongues. You need to talk in tongues every day. If it's at all possible, exercise, stir up the gift that is within you every day. Why? It keeps it on your mind. It keeps the process on your mind. The principle of dying and disconnecting. So I got home. I told the electrician what happened. He's actually a pastor of another organization, and not even oneness. And I told him, because he knew my dad and mom were pastor and pastor's wife, he said, you know what, brother? He said, I feel so bad for you. He said, that's horrible. That man shouldn't be in business. He said, but here's what I'm going to do for you. He said, I've got enough built into this contract. I'm going to knock $12,000 off. I didn't ask him to do that. I thought, what? Are you serious? He said, oh, of course I'm serious. He said, I want to help your parents. I'm going to be a blessing to them. That's enough for us just to make it and make enough to pay my workers. He said, I don't need to get paid on this job. He said, I'm going to do this job and cut the bill by $12,000. What electrician does that? Come on, somebody, talk to me right now. So I talked to the plumber, and the plumber said, man, I'll take $1,500 off. I got a bare-bones contract with you, but I'll knock $1,500 off. The roofer had already underbid it, and he said, I'll knock $1,200 off. I want to bless your parents. He said, I don't need to make any money at all. And then I found out other things. And God said, here, go to this place down the street. Here, I'm going to show you something. I walked in. There was a $40,000 kitchen sitting there that I ended up putting together in my parents' home for $8,000. They got a $40,000 kitchen. Come on, Jesus. Who else wants to take money from my dad and mom? Why? I got a God. Why? I'm in comfort. Why? You can't get to me. Why? I've died out. I let it get buried. I'm headed somewhere. Why? Because after you're blessed because you let it get buried, you know what the next thing is? He says, now you're ready for alignment. Blessed are the meek. You cannot find the location called meek until you humble yourself. Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Is that right? Is that right? I said, is that right? That is right, just so you know the answer. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and Moses was in charge of 3 million people getting delivered. If meekness has anything to do with the size of your deliverance, it's worth it. Why? Because meekness is positional. When you are meek, it's because you've positioned yourself. It's because you've humbled yourself. And humility is not thinking less of yourself than other people. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. S.C.S. Lewis. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because once they're aligned, guess what happens? That's where inheritance starts. What's inheritance? Inheritance is what you get when you don't deserve it. It's not based on your workability and your work ethic. It's based on alignment with God by principle of structure, how you got there, because you let things die and you let them get buried. And now that they're buried, you can find the position of meekness, and meekness triggers inheritance. Because the meek might inherit the earth, could possibly come into benefits of inheritance. He said, once you get to meekness, I'm going to start honoring you. Am I making sense to you tonight? I'm trying to. Some of you didn't respond, so let me back up. Let me start over. Am I making sense to you tonight? Okay, just checking. I want you to understand it. I want you to comprehend it. Because when you get to the place of meekness, you have made a transition. Why? You are no longer like the world. The world doesn't function like this. They don't think like this. They don't operate like this. They have counseling sessions. They have training places. They have AAs. They have, amen, groups to be able to deal with how to deal with this and still keep the identity of what went wrong without having the result. AA, I am an alcoholic. For God's sakes, what? What do you mean you are? I thought you stopped drinking. Yeah, but if I don't keep identifying myself with it, I can't conquer it. Opposite thinking in the kingdom. He said, I want you. You see, submission. Submission has to do with giving up your will. But humility has to do with giving up your identity. And when you give up your identity, he says, now you're ready for the identity of inheritance. People will begin to know you because the result of what's on you doesn't come from earth. It comes straight from heaven. And people will begin to say, like they said to the disciples, you're one of his. You're one of them. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't call themselves Christians. Why? They had a mark of identity upon them. And that identity was dying out. Not saying connected to the world's process and having the identity of inheritance from heaven upon them. And people started to notice it. My wife was in the park the other day. You know, you're getting older when the other day turns into 10 years and 20 years. See, I'm starting to sound like what my parents used to sound like the other day. Yeah, 30 years ago the other day. ¿Verdad? And the other day, my wife was at a park. Our daughter was 10 years younger. She was playing in the playground, and these two ladies
walked up, and apparently she had inheritance on her so much that you could smell it.
What do you mean you could smell it? Yeah. You ever heard of how hell smells? People have referred to that. I've heard that all my life growing up. You ever heard that growing up? People could smell hell, smell like sulfur. You ever heard that? Never heard that? Oh, sorry. Okay. I'm in a different place then. Because I grew up with stuff like that. That was just normal, where people could actually smell the influence of hell. You ever heard that? Oh, wow. So let me introduce you to the world of the supernatural. Okay? And that was just commonplace with us. I thought everybody knew this stuff. I'm sorry. I apologize. And I'm being sincere. And also, I'll slow down and explain it. People literally in the 60s and 70s, when hell began to attack homes, you could literally smell a particular smell. And most of them, if not all of them, referred to the smell like a sulfur smell. If you've ever smelt sulfur that comes out of the ovens where they make the little orejas out of apricots. Remember those? We used to work at a plant in San Jose area in the fields, and they would put those little apricots on trays. We'd cut them in half, take the pit out. Anybody been there, done that? Don't want to do it again? Hallelujah. Hey, man, I remember those factories. And they'd open them in halves and take the pits out and fill a big old tray that was a 4x8 tray, and they'd stick them in these huge ovens, and they were sulfur ovens. And I remember that smell very well. They said it smelled just like that when hell would begin to activate and move in certain arenas. And I thought, huh, if hell has a smell, I'm sure heaven has one. You know, there's this scripture that says, sweet rose of Sharon, doesn't that have a smell? Lily of the valley, doesn't that have a smell? And I thought, the devil didn't create this stuff. God has a scent and a smell in heaven. What do you think plants and flowers are going to smell like? There's obviously trees. Revelation tells you that. Surely heaven has a smell. Makes sense. What, you think you're going to heaven not getting a new nose? You're getting a new body. I'm pretty sure it's going to include a nose. I can't prove it, but I sure wouldn't want to walk around without one. If you don't like the way you look, stay saved. You get a new body. That includes a face. And my God, if you don't like the way you look, get saved tonight. Praise the Lord. God will help you. Praise the Lord. I'm serious. We get new bodies. That includes a head. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, she standing there, and the two ladies looked at her and said, she said a wind started to blow, and I didn't really pay attention to it. She's extremely melancholy, thank God. And somebody has to be in our house. So she said, well, what are you talking about? They said, that perfume you have, what's the perfume you have on? And of course, being a melancholy, she had to process in her brain. Let's see, oh, I didn't take a shower this morning. I took one yesterday. And yesterday, I don't think I put perfume on before I went to bed, and because I wasn't home, praise the Lord. And and she got up. She said, I didn't put perfume on in the morning. And I thought, well, what are they smelling? That's kind of odd. I said, well, I can't remember. They said, well, whatever it is, it's the most beautiful perfume we've ever smelt in our lives. She goes, huh. Well, I'm not sure what it would be. She didn't really put two and two together. And they said, well, anyway, it's very fragrant. And so they went on and they said, well, we got to go. They got their children. They were leaving. She said, I just stood there pondering while Charity was still playing in the playground. And I thought, Lord, what? She said, and I felt the wind blow again. And then I smelt it again. And I thought, oh, my God, that's not me. It's him. Why? Because when you get to the level where you detach yourself and you stand in the position of meekness, there's a particular aroma that's attracted to you. I wish I could explain this better. That in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy happens when God does what we want. That's the dimension where God heals cancer. That's the dimension where God supplies your need. That's the dimension where God answers the prayer. That's the dimension where God shows up. That's the dimension where you get a miracle from God. That's the joy that comes after God resolves a certain situation. That's why when you come into His presence and He begins to heal and deliver and set free and cause things to be removed out of our lives, amen, there's joy. Why? Because in the presence of the Lord, this fullness of joy. But if you read the scripture in Psalm 16 verse 11, it shows you that's not a period. That's a semicolon.
It's a pause. It's God inquiring. Now that I've done what you've asked me to, now that I've blessed you because you had something on your heart, now that I've healed you because you had damage in your body, I created a fullness of joy. But the pause is to see what we do after we get what we want. The pause is to see, will you hang out a little longer? Now that I've healed you, now that I've restored you, now that I've blessed you, and now that I've caused things to turn on your behalf, would you stay a little longer? Why? Because the next set is what happens if you remain in his presence after the pause at his right hand. Watch what he attaches to it. He doesn't put a link that is attached to earth, which is time-based. He says, at thy right hand there are what? Pleasures. What's the pleasure dimension? That's where things are birthed. The pleasure dimension is where things are produced. The pleasure dimension is where God causes production to come out of relationship. He said, at thy right hand there are pleasures, and he attaches an eternal structure to it forevermore. He said, why? Because in joy, that's the stuff I do for you when you're on the earth. But in pleasure, that's not what you want. The pleasure dimension is what God wants for us. He says, you get to the point of meekness, I'll start triggering the inheritance dimension. The inheritance dimension is tied to the pleasure dimension. And when God starts doing his good pleasure, it's what God was thinking about us. It's not what we were asking of God. It's what God was desiring for us to have in our destiny. It's what God was desiring us to have. He doesn't just want your prayers to get answered. He wants all that to happen so he can get us to the point of what he's been thinking about, not what we've been thinking about. Lift your hands right now. There is a sovereignty of the Lord that moved into this house about 5 minutes ago. And just worship the Lord with your voice. And just let your heart and your soul bring a cry into the atmosphere with your worship. Would you do that? Would you just lift up your voice? Would you just let some words come out of your soul and let the proportion of your praise touch the hem of his garment at minimum? And then nekoroko soto korika reko sokoriko. God is going to do something for you. He's going to birth something in your faith. He is going to birth something in your personal life. He is going to birth something out of heaven that cannot be taken away, tainted, or damaged. Born of the Spirit, God. Born of the Spirit tonight. Now I want you to, let's go a little further here. Blessed are the meek, alignment. Once you hit alignment, it's time for birthing. It's ironic the switch that happens in Scripture right here, because he goes from blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit, and he goes straight into blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what this has to do with? A palate change. Why? Because the first three scriptures we just went through have to do with getting rid of the earth connection, getting you connected to a heaven connection. Actually, it has to do with an appetite change. Blessed are they which do hunger. You say, well, I was hungry. No, the hunger that we first have with God is stuff really that's connected with earth dichotomies and circumstances and situations. But when you strip yourself of that and you properly position in meekness, meekness is a heaven alignment. It's not an earth alignment. Why? Because the earth says that meekness is weakness. right? That's not the way God thinks. God says that meekness is positional to heavenly things. So as soon as you find the alignment, he says, now we're ready to produce something. Let's produce something. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You say, what does that have to do with production? Everything, because the hunger and the thirst are after what? Not after stuff. It's after righteousness. What? What is that? Righteousness, by definition, in the Greek, is literally what God declares, what God claims, God's desire, God's will. So it's a production from heaven that you are now properly positioned to exercise. And I started doing a study when my wife was pregnant 18 years ago, and she was about as big as you are. How many more weeks you got? 3 more months. Thank God. Not going to happen here tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. Thank God. I don't want to be preaching when somebody has a baby unless it's in the spirit. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you. I'm not a doctor, though we do have one in the house. Amen. Somebody can help around here. But watch what I learned. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm not, because I talked to the doctor about it. Because he's the one that brought it to me. He was a new convert. He was in Louisiana, and my wife was in the room and in the building. She was quite pregnant, and he walked up. He had just gotten filled with the Holy Ghost, brand new convert, and he came up and he said, your wife has a nice curvature. I said, what? So what do you mean by that? So what do you mean a nice curvature? He said, no. He said, I'm a doctor. He said, the curvature of her spine is perfectly, properly positioned for her pregnancy. I said, oh. He said, he just looked at me. I said, I'm sorry, man. He said, I'm a Mexican. Forgive me. Getting a little jealous. I got a relationship going on here. He said, no, you're fine. He said, I understand it. He said, but let me explain something to you. He said, you know why that baby is born? He said, I don't want to discourage you. He said, but I'm sure you probably tried to talk to you know what you have? And I said, it's a little girl. He said, well, you probably tried to talk to her and woo her. And he said, oh, I said, yeah. He said, well, yeah, everybody does. He said, they're not listening to you. He said, they could care less about you. He said, they don't know your name. They don't know what you look like. They know what you say. I'm sorry to disappoint you too. Amen. But they could care less. You know what's happening to them? The reason they're starting to get a little fidgety and they're starting to move around. He said, what is happening is, he said, there's only one thing that causes a baby to be born. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, what is it? He said, it's hunger. I said, hunger? He said, yep. He said, the placenta dries up. There's no more food, and that baby starts kicking its way out of an impossible diameter, and it's able to do it because of its mode of starvation. Oh, my God, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Why? Because when you die and you disconnect from the stuff that's taken up your appetite, you get a brand new appetite. When you get a brand new appetite, you start hungering and thirsting for something to be produced right out of heaven. And you get a church that's not producing, make them fast and pray. He said, you know what we do? He said, the Jewish do this all the time. He said, hey, you ought to know this. I said, well, I don't. He said, they do this to the Jewish women all the time, that if their pregnancy is going long, they make them fast. Why? To encourage what's in there not to become stagnant and push that thing to come out of its comfortable environment. Otherwise, it'll kill the mother. I thought, my God, why? Amen. God created a principle process. Why? So we would not ever get stuck in the mud, and Pentecost would never turn into a religion, and being apostolic would never turn into a cycle, that we could figure it out. He said, you let the stuff that attaches to you fall off. Why? I'm going to burst something in my church on a constant basis. I'm going to cause those things that are new and fresh to be birthed out of the body of Christ. Why? Why? He said, because birthing creates joy. What's the happiest place in the hospital? It ain't the surgery room. It's the birthing center. You go to the birthing center and somebody's had a healthy baby, everybody's happy. Grandpa's acting like an idiot. but he doesn't care. Why? There's a new grandbaby in the house. Mommy is half comatose because she just had the baby. It's like my crazy dumb brother-in-law looked at my sister after she had the first one, and he said, I can't wait till we have the next one. She sat up and said, get out! It's not the wisest thing to do. Praise the Lord, in a natural state. But I can't imagine what happens to God when something by the Spirit of heaven, amen, begins to find its ability to produce amongst the church. And God begins to cause something to produce out of this church. And God says there's going to be joy in my house. There's going to be dancing in my house. There's going to be shouting in my house. Not because I heal them, not because I fix their finances, but because something was born in the Spirit.
He said, if they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled.
Filled with what?
Filled with joy. So I did a test. I asked pastors for a solid year, who's the best soul winner in your church? Because there are three dimensions of joy according to Isaiah chapter 9, where you see the great light. That's the first joy. You get revelation, you come into the church. And then the light that shines in the shadow or in the valley, that's going through trials and tribulations, and you come out of them, you get that joy that's during the life that you live for God. Amen. Ups and downs, if you will, that happen in life, but yet you have joy. You maintain that joy through the victories you get walking with God. But then there's a third joy, he said, that most people don't get to. It's the joy of the harvest, where you rejoice over the spoil like men rejoice over the spoil when they've conquered something. He said that's the joy that's maintained. That's chapter 9 of Isaiah. That's the joy in the harvest. I've had people ask me for years and years. They'll come up and say, brother, can you pray for me? Because I want that joy I had back when I got the Holy Ghost, and it never happens. And I always wondered, why doesn't it happen, God? Why don't they get that initial joy? He said, if I leave them there, they'll never get to the harvest. And if they don't get to the harvest, they can't ever get fulfilled. He said, I designed the harvest to be the ultimate dimension of joy so my people would remain in production.
So many questions.
Why? Because people that don't have joy in the church, they're not winning souls. They're not involved in the harvest. Therefore, you complain or you gripe or you have to have conversations about, man, why am I going through this? It's because your hands are not in the harvest. Here's what I never run out of. I never run out of joy. I don't know what it feels like to get depressed. That happened once, and I thought that was a strange object. I thought I was sick. Hey, man, I thought, what is this I'm feeling? This is weird. And then somebody told me, said, that sounds like depression. I said, what? You got to be kidding me. I never felt this before. This is ugly. Who would want to live like this? This is horrible. So you know what I did? I didn't go, God, take away the depression. I said, God, find me a harvest field. Why? Because if I find the harvest field, guess what? When things start getting produced, I start getting happy. When things start getting produced, my joy gets full. When things start getting produced, I'm so happy because God is causing something to be birthed. And I know whatever is birthed out of heaven has redemptive value inside of it. So I asked from church to church, who's the best soul winner in your church? I'd go to the best soul winner in the church. I'd tell them, I said, this was 100% across the board. This is not 90%, 80%, 70%. This is 100% every time, every church for an entire year across America. So I'm not guessing. I tested it. I like to test stuff like this before I say it. So I would go and I'd say, I hear you're the best soul winner in the church. Every one of them said, well, I don't know about that. I'm glad God's using me. Amen. For the harvest. I said, just one question. Since you started having your hands in the harvest and winning souls and being a participant of that, I said, have you ever lacked joy? Every single one, male, female, boy, girl, adult, old man, young lady, didn't matter, across the board. I said, no, I always have joy. I'm checking on you. Seeing how you're doing. You say, oh man, I need joy. Find yourself a harvest field.
find yourself a harvest field. I'm telling you right now, find yourself a harvest field. He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will have no empty spots, because he promised it. He said, they shall be filled, not half full, not half empty. He said, they'll be full. Feel a witness of angels in this room. I felt that a little earlier. We were singing that slow song and I felt angels move in. I thought, oh, stuff's going to get birthed. Why? Because Jesus always sends angels to condition the atmosphere to maintain the birth that's going to take place. He did it during Moses' day when there was going to be a great deliverance to be delivered out of Egypt. He sent an angel first in a burning bush. Amen. Because deliverance was coming to the house. He sends an angel to Mary. He tells her what's about to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. That's your signal that something's going to be born. I thought, huh. There's a place out here. I can't remember the name of it now. But it's a campground where the apostolics used to have youth camp. And maybe you remember. Huh? Yeah, that sounds familiar. Yes. That sounds, I remember, because they used to drag me through the dirt, all talking in tongues and laid out in the Holy Ghost, man. We'd take turns dragging each other. And we used to have Holy Ghost blowouts. And you, if you didn't fall out and get all messed up and your hair was together, you were backslid. If you didn't lose your bobby pins, ladies, there was something wrong with you. You didn't have a youth camp. You had a social gathering. So how are your youth camps lately? Praise the Lord. And I remember knockdown dragouts. Amen. I remember them having to drag us out. Say, it's bedtime. You got to stop talking in tongues. I'm like, I can't. And that's the way I was raised. You know, I enjoyed that. It was great. When they said youth camp, I'm like, man, let's cut some more lawns. Let's make money. I'm going to youth camp. I'm not missing youth camp. Youth camp was the bomb. You know, that or holiday youth convention like you guys have nowadays. But and yeah, I had great experiences growing up in the church. I mean, I remember our church was so engaged in spiritual movements and apostolic movement. I remember my sisters on multiple occasions talking in tongues in the same language to each other. I thought everybody did that. First time I said it, Pentecostals looked at me and said, did that really happen? I'm like, what? You've never seen that before? What? That's like normal. I mean, people being so powerfully used in the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street that a mile away, people would come off a train and step onto a platform and they'd fall out speaking in tongues for the first time in their life. That's called the ember effect in firefighting. An ember can be carried up to a mile away and incinerate something a mile away. That's what happened at Azusa. That's what happened right around the corner from us, if you will. And I thought, man, this is just supposed to be normal. So I just always enjoyed that and always expected that until I read that scripture in the book of Luke where Mary comes and she's talking with the angel. And the angel says, when she asked the question, you know, I don't know a man. How is this that I'm going to have a baby? How shall it be? He told her the answer. And when I read it, I thought, I've read this every year. I've never seen it like this. This is amazing. He said, the power from on high shall what? It shall overshadow thee. And it hit me. I went backwards in my tape, in my mind, like a video. And it started replaying all those moments at camp and all those moments at church and all those moments in the Holy Ghost. I thought, oh my God, God wasn't touching me so I would run the aisles and roll on the floor and get drugged through the dirt at camp. He was overshadowing me because he was trying to birth something. The overshadowing is not so you can go, wow! The overshadowing is not so you can tremble and run the aisles. The reason you're feeling the touch of heaven is God said, now that you've come into alignment, I'm about to produce something that's going to make you full. It's going to fill your spirit up and you're not going to have any want or desire or missing components. I'm about to cause you to become full. I'm going to cause a birthing to take place. And out of that birthing is going to be a victory. What kind of victory? First John declared that victory. He said, the things that are born of God. Turn that scripture up. There it is right there. Boy, you're good. You're doing a great job. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Somebody else say amen. Whatever is born of God. Why? Because what's born of God has redemptive value built into it. In other words, what he births in the spirit will always, everybody say always, will always redeem something. It'll redeem something in your spirit. It'll redeem something in your body. It'll redeem something in your world. It'll redeem something around you. Why? Its nature is to overcome. Whatever God births in the spirit, that's why I love getting in the spirit. Why? Because God births stuff, and that stuff that's being born is going to overcome whatever I'm about to face, whatever I'm facing, whatever is upon me, whatever is against me. He puts something in me that's going to birth, amen, a divine operation, and that operation has the ability to overcome even our faith, cause that faith to overcome everything. When hunger kicks in and God production kicks in, there is something that's released. I love the principle that Isaiah brought out in chapter 9, and he gives a principle about a birth that took place out of heaven. Well, you have to understand the structure. If you memorize this structure, it works because it's a heavenly structure. It's how heaven works towards the earth. Listen to the process. For unto us a child is born, right? So remember this. A child brings joy, but a child doesn't do anything for you. You got to do everything for it, right? You know, when I get woken up after I've had a divine spiritual move of God and I get woken up in the middle of the night, I don't rebuke devils. I see what's birthed. I want to look at what just got birthed. Why? Because when you have a brand new baby and you take it home, anybody can get witness here in this house, amen, that thing will wake you up at whatever hour it wants to wake you up. And you don't have control of it. Huh? Like, shut up! You know what it says to you? It could care less what you think, right? Get up, change my diaper, clean me, put me down, pick me up, hold me, don't touch me. It's got all these communications in it. It's not said a word. All it's done is go, ah! And you're looking at your spouse saying, you get up. No, I got up last night. I got to get up at 5 in the morning. You get up. You go take care of the baby. No, I took care of the baby the other night, if you remember. No, and you guys are having a discussion in your bed while that baby's screaming his head off. Can I get a witness somewhere in this house? Why? Because something got birthed, and you got to take care of it. When I birth something in the spirit, it keeps me occupied so the other stuff doesn't occupy me. Holy Ghost right now. God's saying the reason you're getting occupied by the stuff that's messing with you is because you hadn't birthed anything lately. But if you'll birth something in the Holy Ghost in prayer and worship in this altar here tonight, I'll keep you occupied in the spirit, and I'll maintain your joy, and I'll maintain your strength, and I'll maintain your resource, and I'll maintain your help. I just gotta get you involved so I can get you occupied in the spirit. Because when I'm occupied in the spirit, I'm not distracted by the flesh. When I'm occupied in the spirit, flesh can't just jump up and get me to have a cause and effect. Why? I'm busy. I'm dealing with the king's business. I'm dealing with the king's production. I don't have time to get frustrated. I don't have time to get depressed. I don't have time to get lonely. Why? Something just got birthed in my house, and I'm going to make sure it's fed. I'm going to make sure it's taken care of. I'm going to make sure it has a culture and an environment where it cannot get affected. If you'll do that for a fleshly child, how much more for a spiritual birthing? John describes Nicodemus when Nicodemus is trying to figure out spiritual process with a traditional religious brain. And he says, yeah, well, I don't understand what you mean. You got to be born again of water and the spirit. So, okay, let me try a third time. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the... It doesn't say the first time. It just says everyone that's born of the Spirit. Which time? Every time. Every time things are birthed. God just didn't design me to be born of the Spirit one time. That's it. I'm good. I no longer engage in it. No, no, no. He made me a production house. He said, I'm going to produce stuff through you in the Spirit to keep you occupied in my kingdom. That way your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit doesn't engage in stuff that will drag you out of here. We call those infidels. They don't take care of their babies. They don't take care of their own. We call those people that aren't responsible. He said, I'm going to cause my church and my children to become responsible. And think about it. What is he making us responsible for? He's making us responsible for the production of joy. Like, wow, what a job. I'm responsible to maintain joy. Oh, man, I can't believe it. It's not like being the mailman. If you're a mailman, forgive me, please. I didn't mean anything bad by that, but I wouldn't want to be a mailman, even though I am. And I thought, wow, God, what's this concept? For unto us, a child is born. You got to take care of it. Why? Because if you'll take care of it, it grows up. Hear what I just told you. Whatever's birthed in the Spirit, it has the power to grow up and overcome stuff you would have never imagined. You see, the devil doesn't mind if something's born. He just doesn't want it to grow up. Just ask Moses and just ask Jesus. When those two were born, Pharaoh in Moses' day tried to kill the two-year-olds 2 years and under. Why? Because they know if it matures, it'll be a kingdom. If it matures, it'll overtake every other kingdom. If it matures, we won't be able to stop it. So Pharaoh said, send out an alert. Kill all the two-year-olds and under. Why? I don't want these slaves to have a deliverer. Jesus' day. Jesus is born. Herod finds out there's another king. He said, I don't want another kingdom overtaking my taxes and getting my money. So send, amen, a report out. Kill all the children 2 years and under. Slaughter them! Right? Hell knows. If it's birthed, that's one thing. I'm glad they had awesome church. I'm glad they had a move of God. I'm glad things were born of the Spirit. But let's start distracting them so they won't nurture it. Because if they ever nurture it, and it ever grows up, and it ever matures, and it ever gets muscles and ability to function, you gotta watch out. Because once that thing grows up, it'll turn water into wine. Once that thing grows up, it'll cause the crippled to begin to walk. Once that thing grows up, it'll cause the blind man to begin to see. You got to understand the nature of things that are born in the Spirit have redemptive value built into them. And if you nurture them, other people begin to get benefited from it. What does it produce? And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. That's not just a name. That's a dimension. Counselor. You ever had the dimension of counsel hit you? Where God's counsel just came upon you like it came upon me that day at that altar and counseled you. I knew what to do. I knew exactly what to do. I got up from that altar and I thought, my mind's clear. My spirit's clear. The weight is gone. I'm like, well, this is awesome. Not really what happened, but the result of what happened. Why? I hit that dimension of counsel. It's like, okay, do this, 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 and all of it worked. All of it worked. All of it worked. The mighty God. The dimension where you know it only could have been God. There's no other resolve. There's no other explanation. It was the mighty God. He showed up with a mighty hand and he delivered only like God can deliver. The mighty God showed up. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't have time to go into all of these, but they are amazing movements of God which are displayed when things are birthed out of heaven. See, a lot of people get blessed and they think that was it. That was the baby. And you left it on the steps. You didn't take care of it. And nothing came out of it because you didn't realize God wanted to occupy you in a brand new thing. So after I have Sundays, I have Mondays. On my Mondays, I'm exploring. On my Mondays, I'm saying, ¿Qué hiciste, Dios? What did you do, God? What did you do? What was birthed on Sunday so I can nurture it on Monday? And I can nurture it on Tuesday. And by the time Wednesday comes, I got a little cry or I got a little sprout or I got a little root that popped up. Something has shown up. God, you're doing amazing things. You know what happens at people that begin to take care of things that are fresh and new? Amen. They come back with new stories all the time. Why? Because babies do stuff that people talk about. You should have heard him talk today.
He said, Dada. He didn't talk.
Don't tell the parent that. Don't you dare try to tell a parent that their child didn't talk after they said, Dada. That's a full conversation, people. Can I get a witness? And don't you dare try to talk to the grandparents. Oh, no. If they say, Papa, it's over. No, ya se acabó, hombre. It's a done deal. Why, they talk. That's like a full message being preached in a millisecond. Why? Imagine that they could say, Papa, and we said they talked, and they'll speak one word in tongues, and we don't say they have the Holy Ghost. Shame on you. Don't ever do that. Right? If they speak a word in tongues, tell them, you just spoke in a language that you didn't understand. Now let's get you to exercise in it.
Yeah.
Sure, that's simple. Why? It's a birth. What do we need to do? Nurture it. Why? It maintains your joy. Your joy won't run out. Your joy will not run out. Your joy will not run out. Don't you dare tell God, you don't know what I'm going through. He says, you don't realize what I've birthed. Why do you think you were crying at the altar? Why do you think you felt a movement in the altar? Why do you think during song service you felt something woo you? You think it was just to make you feel good? You think I was just trying to lift your spirit? I was producing something. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. They began to have a literal effect by the Spirit that came upon them. Some people said, they're drunk. Peter said, these aren't drunk as you suppose. Something else has happened to them. There has come a manifestation out of heaven. Something has been birthed here. Something has transpired. It's about to turn the world right side up. When is the last time you got so consumed by God? Sometimes I'll just sit. I can't do acrobatics like I used to. I'm 59. I know I don't look at Mexicans age well. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I can say. I don't know what else to say. But I'm 59. I'm going to be 60 in May, so I'm like 7-8 months away. I'll be 60 years old. I can't believe it. I'm 10 years away from 70. That's hard to imagine, man. My brain's not calculating, and my body sure isn't doing me any favors, because I try to roll like I used to, and I'm like, I'm going to have to get up from this thing. Wait a minute. I got to think about this, you know? If I go down, I got to get up. The going down's not the hard part. The getting up is. Praise the Lord. So I got to think twice about this. So I just sit in a chair, and I understand Billy Cole. He used to tell me. I said, how many hours do you pray? How many days do you fast? He said, oh, no. He said, no. He said, ha. Brother Eli, should I get my cup of coffee? I go to my back porch. I ask the Lord. I sit in a chair, and I say, God, where's it going to happen next? And God tells me, and I show up. I said, huh? So I thought, that's making more sense nowadays. I don't get on my knees because my knees start hurting after a little while. So I'm like, God, if you don't mind, I'd rather not kneel today. It's not, I love you just the same, but can I sit? It's got more cushion there, praise the Lord. So I think I'm just going to go ahead and sit. Praise God. So I sit in the chair, but you know what? The same God that moved while I was on my knees moves while I'm in my chair. And I just start meditating and just start talking to God and talking tongues, and then I'll just ponder. I'll let the Lord begin to move. It's like a stirring for me that happens. It's like a pot that gets stirred, and you can see the swirl in the middle. It's like I get in the middle of this swirl, and when it starts swirling, I'm like, oh, something's going to give birth right now. I could be in my car with my eyes open. I can be in a chair with my eyes closed. It doesn't matter. Why? Because God is not confined to a particular position or a state. Amen. But as long as you're concentrated and focused and humbled and you've gone through the process of positioning yourself, God will burst something any place. Sometimes I have to pull over on the side of the road. Amen. It can happen. I was working on my truck one time, a 1959 truck that my uncle basically gave me that I used to ride in when I was a little kid, and it's in my garage. Well, I was working on the brakes in California one time, and I was on the side. I had grease all over me. I was in a t-shirt and jeans. You say, God can't move like that. Well, tell God that. He decided to move like that. So I got oil all over me, and I'm all greasy, and the Spirit of the Lord came in a an angel stood on my side, and I just dropped all my tools, started bawling like a baby outside in my yard. I'm like, God, what do you want? What do you want? Whatever you want, just come on me. Why? You got to stay sensitive to this particular position. If you'll stay sensitive to this particular position, God will burst stuff while you're on the job. He knows your schedule. God will burst stuff while you're at your house. God will burst stuff when you're in your car. God will burst stuff when you're in the middle of what you think you can't possibly get through. And he say, let me bring you some joy right here. Let me bring you some help right here. Let me bring you some strength right here. Let me produce something out of you right in the middle of this position. And at my right hand will hang out pleasures forevermore. So we were at Brother Gurley's church. It's about 460 people in the building Sunday night. I was preaching about just that scripture, Psalm 16:11, and we got to the pleasure dimension. Something broke out in the spirit. 400 and some people began to talk in tongues and have a breakout in the Holy Ghost. And I just, I realized, I said, now this is going no further. They're just blowing up in this. They took off blowing up in this, and they began to worship in the spirit, minister to each other in the spirit. I said, God, I can't say anything right now. He says, just let it go. I'll show you something. So it went on for, I don't know, 20 minutes or so, 30 minutes, something like that. And I just sat, and I went and sat in one of the chairs on the platform. I was just sitting there absorbing the presence of the Lord. And in the middle of it, I looked up with my eyes shut and my mind's eye. I saw the ceiling open up, and I saw cells. Well, I thought it was rain at first. I saw what I thought was rain coming down. I said, God, that doesn't look like rain, though. He said, it's not. Look closer. I looked closer, and you remember looking through those microscopes, and you could see little cells moving around in school? That's exactly what it looked like. I said, God, that looks like cells. He said, it is. I am raining cells on the bodies. I'm going to replenish the cells in the body right now. Tell my people. I went up to the platform, to the pulpit, and I got the mic. I said, people, let me tell you what the Lord just showed me. I said, it is raining cells in this building. God is replenishing physical body parts right now. And literally healing broke out all over that place. And the service went, I don't know, another 45 minutes like that. It just blew up in the power of the Spirit. When I got done and we were getting ready to leave, a lady ran up to me. She said, Brother Hernandez, I'm sorry to bother you. I got to talk to you. She said, you got to understand what you said, how valuable it was. She said, I was sitting in the congregation while the Spirit was moving, and God began to work on me and talk to me and tell me things. And I was telling him, I said, Lord, I can't take it. And they're telling me I'm going to have to go into another open heart surgery. And I've already had two. I can't take another one. I said, Lord, what I really need you to do is open the heavens and rain new cells in my body. 20 seconds later, she said, you walk to the pulpit. She said, I have brand new cells. My heart is feeling like I've never felt it in a long, long time. Why? Because when you get into productive stage, you don't know what God's going to distribute among you. Why don't you just lift your hands right where you're seated in the candeleja recoshata la bahaya, in the presence of the Lord, rendo shakatara bahai, where the Spirit wants to burst something out of you, out of the Holy Ghost that is inside of us in this building, and out of the presence of God, and out of the determinate counsel of the Lord. Well, give yourself to the Holy Ghost that is in this room, and allow the Spirit of the Lord to begin to cause something to germinate out of your soul chamber. That's it. Lift your voice up. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, lift your hands up right now and begin to say hallelujah as God fills you with this divine Holy Ghost in this place here tonight. Let the reco soco reco sotole roco soco reco tonde borrocoto correjos. I want us to stand to our feet. I want us to stand to our feet. There's something cultivated in this atmosphere that has enough deliverance for everyone that's going through things. Those of you that just did not engage right now because you have circumstances over your head, I want you to come to the altar first. Everyone stand, please. Stand, please. Stand up on your feet, please.
I know who you are, but I'd rather that you come before I call you. So come on, I want everybody to bring somebody with you. Leave nobody in the chairs. Bring somebody with you. I'll make it easy for you. I don't want you to feel embarrassed. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, mija. Venga. Venga, el Señor te va a librar. No, no te sientes. Venga, venga. El Señor te va a librar. Hay libertad en la casa de Jehová. Y estás aquí por una razón. Y esa razón es porque Dios te quiere librar. Come on. Come on. It's the Lord. There's enough resource for every problem in this room. And God just gave you a remedy, like a doctor would give you a prescription, right? God gave you a remedy, how to solve every issue. There is no issue ever in the last 59 years in my life that God hasn't been able to touch, because I made myself vulnerable by the alignment I taught you tonight out of Matthew. That's a principle alignment I use in my life constantly. I use it, it works. Not most of the time, every time. Every time I align myself, the presence comes, it produces, God delivers, and there's joy, and there's something for me to do. You can't get bored with this process. That's impossible. If you're bored in this kingdom, there's something not dead in your life. You got something in your life that you do not want to deal with. And God has just taught you how to deal with it. You repent. You bury it. Amen? Mm-hmm. Comfort comes. He says, okay, now let's position ourselves in meekness. Okay, appetite's been cleansed. It's like a pellet cleanser. If you eat sushi, you know what that means. If you eat sushi, you eat that pellet cleanser, that ginger stuff. So it cleans your palate so you can try the next thing. Why? You don't want to ruin the taste of the next one you're about to tap into. Okay, most of you don't eat sushi or something. I don't. But those of us who eat sushi, we know what that means. God does a palate cleanser. He cleanses your palate. Why? Because a new appetite has just been refreshed, and God's now going to give you something to chew on, something to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Right? Okay, so God just gave you process. Why? To get you to a birthing production house. Why? That way He doesn't have to have counseling sessions on why you're going through so much junk that you didn't take care of because you didn't align yourself. Am I making any sense to you guys? Huh? Is this helping you? I hope this helps you. I don't like to waste my time. Is this helping you? Okay, I don't like to waste my time. Amen. I could be at a lot of other churches. Matter of fact, I had 5 people approach me if I had any weeks available left at General Conference. 5 different churches came, and all of them were about 3 times your size. So I don't do this because of size. I do this because of assignment. And I'm here on assignment from the Lord, and the Lord has just given you instruction because He's trying to give you a revival that you can maintain. But if you don't know how to maintain what you're going through in your life, how are you going to maintain somebody else? God has a few people in this church that have basically maintained the revival of this church. But God is trying to get this entire body involved. He's trying to get this entire church. He didn't tell me anything. God's talking to me. God told me, He said, I want to get this whole, I don't want to put all the load on a few people. Oh, no, 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 no. I want this whole church to carry, because the revival I'm bringing requires the whole church to participate and to carry what I'm going to bring to it, because I'm going to trust you with a revival, but I need to trust you with the process first. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost, and I'm in the Holy Ghost. My Lord in heaven. So I want you to pray for somebody right now that God causes a shift in their world, a shift in their brain, a shift in their Pentecostal structure, a shift in their traditional thinking, and cause a spiritual activation to transpire inside of your brother. Pray for somebody. Lord, by the authority of you, touch my brother here tonight. Come on, if there's somebody that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, pray him through. If there's somebody that needs deliverance, pray for him. Pray that God deliver that sister right there. Pray that God deliver that circumstance right there. Pray. Oh, glory to God. Mm.
Doroko sotoko rokosa. Roko sotoko rikoto kotobo. Arabakata karikata laboroko shakata labaha. Ande koro. By the authority of the word of God. By the power of the name Jesus. By the anointing that is upon us as children of the King. Shotoko reko shoto. In the name of the Lord Jesus, cause a shift in the mind, cause a shift in the function, cause a shift in the operation. Lord Rokosho, that spiritual understanding, spiritual movement, spiritual exercise, spiritual comprehension will take a hold of the soul, the body, the mind, the spirit, the direction, the destiny, the... I want you to let the Holy Ghost overtake you. Let the Holy Ghost saturate you. Let the Holy Ghost begin to produce something right here, right now, in this place. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon you. Let the Spirit of the Lord overcome you. Let the Spirit of the Lord overshadow you. Let the Spirit of the Lord saturate you. Let the Spirit of the Lord...